I was going to try to tell you a joke here, but I don't know. Okay, here's the joke for today. Just as the graveside service was finished, there was a distant lightning bolt accompanied by a tremendous burst of a rumbling thunder. The little old man looked at the pastor and calmly said, "Well, she's there, and it's his problem now." Oh, that ain't very nice, is it? Well, I'll tell you what, you got to laugh once in a while. If you don't, you might spend a lot of time crying. And it's okay to cry, but you need to laugh too. I wish I was a better joke teller. Curtis is my best joke teller. I like to hear jokes from him. He always has good ones. Praise the Lord. You know, last week I talked to you about faith as, if you remember. And something happened to the CD last week, and it didn't quite get the sermon. So I'm only going to talk to you a little bit about that today, and then I'm going to go on into something else. But I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. And the Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come into your presence right now. I ask you to have your way here today. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that happens here today. I ask you to just pour yourself through me today, Father, and as I share this word, may it encourage people's hearts out there. And I'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that's done here in the name of Jesus. I pray. Amen. You know, the scripture for that title, Faith As, comes from Luke 17, 5 and 6. It said, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had the faith as," and I'm going to emphasize the word as there, "as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now, I know in the natural, when you read that kind of a scripture, a lot of times you think, well, that sounds like very small faith, faith as a grain of a mustard seed. And, you know, I think I mentioned last week that years ago, a lot of girls used to wear those little necklaces that were like a crystal ball, and they had a mustard seed on the inside. Well, mustard seed's pretty small, and I think that crystal would make it bigger where you could see it better, you know. But, you know, I think that was even part of God's plan that they do that. But anyway, when I was looking at that scripture the other day, that word as just kept jumping off the page at me. And I thought, now, why does it say as a mustard seed instead of like a mustard seed or something else, you know? And when I looked up that word as, I'm going to read it to you in a minute, but years ago, the Lord gave me a working definition, and this is part of out of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the definition there. The definition for faith being truth or the truthfulness of God. And you know, we know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So the truth is not really something that you hear. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And all truth has its essence in Him. And, you know, so for the title of that sermon, Faith As, faith being the truth or the truthfulness of God, and that word as, it has a very strong meaning when you look at it. It means to the same extent or degree or equality indicates the identity are the equality of two things, okay? So it's not talking about something small. It's talking about something that has equality and indicates the identity. And, you know, when you think of mustard seed faith, you think, well, that sounds like a little small seed. That's something very small. But really, it's not something very small. Because I believe that to every man is dealt a measure of faith. And I believe that everything that we see in the natural that God created, there had to be faith involved for it to come into existence. And it was the faith of the Son of God. When he said, let there be, light, light came into being. When he said, let there be waters to cover the earth, there was waters to cover the earth. When he said, let there be plants and things to cover the earth, there was plants and things to cover the earth. So everything that we see in the natural came out of faith, the faith of the Son of God. When he spoke, it came into being. But you know, the thing that I was looking at this, and when it said, to the extent or degree or equality indicates the identity. You know, we've heard a lot of sermons over the years about mistaken identity. And, you know, we need to not have a mistaken identity concerning ourselves. We were created to be an expression of God's presence in the earth. When he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion, he never has ever deviated away from that. It's always remained the same. And a lot of times we want to identify ourselves as baseball players or as machinists or as whatever we do, you know. And that's not really who we are. That's what we do. And even politically, sometimes we'll identify ourselves as this particular party or that particular party. Well, you know, when we do that and that becomes our identity, that's a mistaken identity. The only true identity that we really have that we need to agree with is the identity of Jesus Christ. You know, Scripture says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And you know, there again, there's your word faith, the truthfulness of God. And you know, when we come to realize that a mustard seed only has one identity, and that's of a mustard seed. And a mustard seed, when you plant it in the ground, can only become one thing, whatever its identity really is. And its identity is that it's going to grow up into a mustard tree or whatever, and then more mustard seeds are going to come out of that thing there. And, you know, it has that identity. And Scripture says that each seed is after its own kind. And we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, Scripture says. And if we've been born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the true identity is in us of that seed. The only thing that can come forth out of that seed is what? God. Because that's what it is, see? So, you know, a lot of times we find ourselves walking around in mistaken identity because we tend to identify ourselves with things outside of God. And we need to not identify ourselves with things that are outside of God. And it's okay to say that you are something or that you do something, that's fine. But that's not who you are. That's what you do, see? And who you are, according to the Word of God, is that you're a child of God, you know. And, you know, some of the biggest compliments that somebody can ever pay you if you have any children, a lot of times, is someone will say to a young man or something, well, you're just like your daddy, you know. Well, that's a compliment because he came out of the seed of his daddy, you know. Or they'll say, you look just like your mom, you know. She came out of the union of the seed of the mother and the father, and there all of a sudden you've got a young lady, and she looks like her mom or she acts like her mom, you know. But when we come to realize that stuff, then it helps us in realizing that we've been born again of an incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And I'm going to read you some names here. And I love this. I actually have this hanging on my wall in my office, you know. And this, there's a lot of names here, and I'll mention some of the Scriptures. I wouldn't be able to mention them all, or we'd be here till next Sunday, because there's a lot of them, if I went through every Scripture that goes with these names. But This little plaque, or well, it's actually a pretty big picture I have hanging on my wall, and it says, "And he shall be called," is the name of that picture. And then it has all of these various names. And I just want you to realize that this is the seed, what I'm going to read to you here, of what's inside of you. Okay? The first one is advocate. Scripture says we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know what an advocate does? They stick up for you. if when you go to court in the natural, your lawyer is your advocate. He's going to do everything he can to get you whatever you're trying to get when you go to court. And if he doesn't, then he's not a very good advocate. The next one after that is Lamb. We know that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And every one of these, I'm going to give you kind of a scripture, but I'm not going to go into the whole verses of these scriptures. Like I say, we'd be here forever. He's the Lamb of God, and we know that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And the next one is Judge. We know that he is the judge of everything, but yet when Jesus came, he said, "I didn't come to judge." And you say, well, if he didn't come to judge, then who is going to judge? Well, the scripture says, "Know you not that the saints are going to judge the world?" And it says that they're going to judge angels. And, you know, if we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels, everybody's waiting for, a lot of Christians out there are waiting for some white throne judgment. But I got news for you, that white throne judgment, you're going to be the one, you're going to be the judge. And you know what's going to happen when you come to a place where you're in a position where you can actually really judge and judge righteously? You're going to set everybody free. Because the people that you're judging, at some point in your life, probably done everything that they did. But you've been forgiven. And Scripture says, well, what judgment you judge, you'll be judged with that too. And what measure you merit, you'll be measured with that. And, you know, until you come to the place where you really realize the mercy, the forgiveness, and all that of God, you're not really worthy to judge anything, you know. And we have a tendency that sometimes we judge things when we really shouldn't at this point. The next one is Lord of Lords. And, you know, in Revelations it tells us that he is the Lord of Lords. And the next one after that is the resurrection and the life. We know that he is the resurrection and our very life. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we would have no hope of having eternal life. But he had to come in the form of a man, even though he was God in the flesh, he had to come in the form of a man, and he took our place on Calvary. He took where we deserved to be. And by the grace of God, he set us free. And thank God that he did that. Because I tell you what, we'd be in big trouble if he hadn't have. But we're not in big trouble, because when the king sets you free, guess what? Whom the Lord sets free is free what? Indeed. All right. Praise the Lord. The next one is Man of Sorrows. We know that Jesus was a very sorrowful person in the sense that, you know, he stood and wept over Jerusalem. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen does gather her chicks?" He said, "And yet you would not." And he wept. So if you find yourself weeping over some things of God, that's good, because you're starting to fulfill some of these things that is the nature of Christ. There's not a thing wrong with a man crying. I cry more now than I ever cried in my whole life. I'll be honest with you. I can't talk. I watch some of Margaret's girly movies that she's watching on the on the television, and I'll find tears rolling down my face, and I'll say, "Why do you watch these things? I don't want to watch this." You know, because it's something sad happened or something, you know. But you know what? You start getting in touch with your sorrows, with your feelings. And Jesus wept when certain things happened. We know he's the shepherd, you know. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And you know what the shepherd does? He lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He's the bishop of our souls. He's the overseer of our souls. That's what a bishop is to do, is to kind of oversee things, you know. They're not to be, they're not really to be admired or not to be praised in that sense or anything like that. They're overseers. They're ones that should overlook and pray for you and want to see you come to the fullness of all that God has for you. I know a lot of ministers take the name of bishop, you know. Well, they're taking a pretty heavy-duty name there because they're to oversee the flock and to oversee the ministries. Next one is head of the church. You know, we know he is the head of the church. You know, you're the body of Christ. And you know, he is the head. And whatever position in the body of Christ that you fit into, he's always going to be the head. It's always going to be about him. It's always going to be about you following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, next one is he's the master. You know, when he spoke, things happened. When they were out in the Sea of Galilee, and the storms came, and all this stuff was happening, and guess where Jesus was? Laying up in the boat sleeping. Why? Because he's the master. He didn't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. And they woke him up and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he rebuked the wind and the waves. And not only was there a great calm, but they were instantly where they were going. And you know, when Jesus speaks, he can take you instantly where you're supposed to be. Praise God. Next one is faithful and true witness. You know, he's the faithful and true witness of God in that he began to fulfill God's plan for man. We were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 back in Sunday school today. You know, Jesus had to come in the form of man, but also was in the form of God. And he had to come in that vein so that we could believe, as being a man, we could be in the form of God also. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, in Psalms 82, he talks about you're gods and sons of the Most High. And he said, but you die like men. What do you mean like that? You die like Adam. Why? Because you don't believe what I tell you. We need to believe what he tells us, you know. Praise the Lord. He's the rock, you know. There is no other rock. You know, in the Old Testament, when people have said, well, why didn't Moses go into the Promised Land, you know, with the children of Israel? Well, he didn't. Because God told him, the Israelites were complaining and moaning and groaning because they didn't have enough water and they didn't have enough food and they were sick and tired of eating manna. Sick and tired of eating something that was sweet. It was like eating cookies. I don't get tired of eating cookies. I can eat them all day long. Actually, I eat too many of them sometimes. But you know what? They were complaining and grumbling and stuff. And he went before God, and God told him, go and speak to the rock. And he went and he smote the rock. In other words, he struck the rock with his rod. And water came out. And then he didn't strike it one time, he struck it two times. And the second time, the water gushed out. And you say, well, what's the significance of that, Oscar? Up in the New Testament, it tells you that the rock that followed them about in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. He wasn't even supposed to smite the rock. He was only supposed to speak to it. The law will always smite the rock. The law will always bring heavy judgment down on every situation and every circumstance. in the natural. That's why we've been set free from the law. The only law that we really have to fulfill now is the law of love, that we love one another even as He loved us, that we love God. That's the law that we fulfill. If we fulfill that law, all the rest of them are fulfilled in that, okay? But He was the rock. He was the door. There's no other door that you can go through other than Jesus Christ. He is the door. He's the door to the sheepfold. You know, in the Old Testament, when the shepherds would get ready to bed their sheep down for the night a lot of times, they would find a cliff where there was a big gully type place where there was no back entrance. He would herd the sheep into there, and the shepherd would go out and he would lay across the entrance of that sheepfold. And anything that tried to get in there had to get in there past him. And if you want a good example of that, remember what David told Saul when he went down and Goliath was screaming and carrying on about, you know, bring your champion out, and really railing on Israel and all that stuff. And when David heard him, because David was a shepherd boy, so he knew about being a shepherd. When he heard him, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the armies of God?" And you know what? He might have been a little young man, but he was a giant in Christ. Because when he went and he told Saul, he said, I'll go out against him. And you know who in the natural should have been the one to go out against him? Saul. You know why? Because Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in the kingdom. He was the giant man. But guess what? God don't need no giant man. All He needs is someone willing to follow Him and that loves Him. And what did David do? He went down there. He picked up some stones out of the brook, five stones. And a lot of people have a lot of things about those stones. But I've always felt like those five stones were apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, the fivefold ministry. And he reached in there and took one of those stones out, put it in his sling, and he whipped it around. And what did he do? He hit the giant right between the eyes. And you say, well, Oscar, why do we come and sit under ministry? Why do we come to church? Why do we listen to ministers speak? Why do we listen to prophets speak? Why do we listen to these different things? Well, that's the reason that you do. Because they give you they'll give you the stones to hit the giant that's between your ears and kill it. And then not only that, he took the giant's own sword, the word that the giant was saying. You know, the giant will tell you, you ain't nothing. You can't be walking with the Lord. You said a cuss word last night. How can you go to church today? You can't go to church today. That giant will tell you that stuff. You're sick, you're going to die. You know, there's something wrong with you. You know, this and that. You know, you're not a good Christian. You know, that giant will tell you all those things. But what did he do? He took the giant's own sword and cut the giant's head off. And I'm going to tell you what. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And he cut the giant's head off by the word of God. Don't listen to the giants. The giants will defeat you every time if you listen to them. Praise God. All right, let's go a little further. And he is the high priest. We know that Scripture tells us that we're kings and priests unto God. He is the high priest, though. He's the one who went in with the blood sacrifice and sprinkled his own blood upon the true altar of God. Praise God. He is the living water. You know, His water of His word is the thing that will give you life. He is the bread of life. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they died. He said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And you know what? A lot of times when I pray for you guys, I pray and I say, God, dispense your bread of life to them, your bread of healing. He is the bread. He's the rose of Sharon. You know, Brother Eddie used to say, You know, you take a flower and it smells pretty, and you throw it down on the ground and you step on it. What does it do? Does it say, ouch, or get off of me? No. The essence of the smell of that flower just gets greater because it was stepped on. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. All things in creation really begins in Him and it ends in Him. You know, when we was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, it said Adam, the first Adam was of the earth earthly. He was the earthly man. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven, or the spiritual man. And you know what? God is going to bring mankind back into that spiritual relationship. All of mankind, not just a few people, all of mankind. He's the true vine. He said, Jesus told him, I'm the vine and you're the what? You're the branches. Now we know that Scripture says that we've been engrafted into the vine. You know, that's talking about Israel. We've been engrafted into the vine. And when we've been engrafted into that vine, the vine gives the life to the branches. But where does the fruit grow? Out on the branches. And you are the branches. He is the Messiah, the one that everybody's been looking for, waiting to come. Guess what? He's already came. He is the teacher. You know, he came to teach us how to move and flow in God. He is the Holy One, mediator. You know, there's no mediator between, the only mediator between God and man is Christ Jesus. You know, he uses people sometimes to tell you things, but I'm going to tell you, if I say anything up here that ministers to your heart, it's not because of Oscar, it's because of the Holy Spirit moving through me. That's the only time it ever is any good. He is the beloved, and you are his beloved. We used to sing that song, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is what? Love. That's right, love. He's brought me into his banquet house. His banner over me is love. It's always about the love of God. Here says the branch. We know that he was the original branch of the offshoot of Jesse, but he became the vine that we might become the branches. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, I'll bring forth my servant the branch, and the glory shall be between them both. What? Why does he say both? Him and you. That's where the glory is going to be. He was the carpenter. We know a carpenter takes a corruptible thing such as wood and makes it into something useful. You know, Margaret's about ready to do some carpenter work in the garage out there. I'm going to try to help her if she'll let me. She don't let me help her do stuff half the time. I don't think she thinks I'm a very good carpenter. Her grandfather was a carpenter, and her mother was a pretty good carpenter. Her mother used to... She built coffee tables, and they had a porch in their backyard that was probably, I don't know, 15 feet off the ground or something. Her mother built that porch. The whole thing, you know, built the porch and the steps and all that stuff, you know. The light of the world. We know that he is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. He said a city set on a hill can't be hid. Why? Because it shows forth the light. You're that city. You can't be hid. He was the original light of the world. You're the light of the world now. You're that city set on a hill. The good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the flock. The Word. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know what? He's flesh again inside of you. And he dwells in you, not only among you, but in you. He's the image of the invisible God. You know, when one of the disciples said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. What did he say? Have I been with you so long a time and you didn't know me? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm going to tell you what, he might be the invisible God, but he's visible in you. Every place you go, God goes. Chief cornerstone. You know, I like the cornerstone thing because the cornerstone is usually the one sitting right on the corner. It's the main one. And not only is it that, but also a lot of times it has the date and all kind of information in it. Sometimes they put all kind of, you know, relic things inside of the cornerstone sometimes in the natural. And you know what? He's put his presence inside of you. You're part of that cornerstone now. The Savior. Scripture says, and I saw Saviors, more than one, standing upon Mount Zion. You're a Savior too now. You know why? Because you're his body. He appears in his body. He appears in you. He's in you now. Servant. You have to have a servant's heart. But when you have a servant's heart, you'll rule and reign with him. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. If I, being your Lord and Master, serve you and wash your feet, you do the same thing. Praise God. Author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginner of it, and he's the finisher of it. You know, he will bring your faith to completion. You can't do anything to make it be complete other than yield yourself to him as he moves on you. The Almighty, and I love the word Almighty. In the Old Testament, everybody who came in contact with Almighty God had their name changed, El Shaddai. And part of that name means the irresistible God. And it was the motherhood nature of God, because that word Almighty Shaddai has the word of breasted. He was the breasted one, the love nature. In Revelations, when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ, he began to describe him. He says his hair was white like wool, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and said, and his paps were girded about with gold. Paps is a name for female breasts. Did that mean Jesus was a woman? No. But it meant he was showing the love nature of God. The best place when you're a kid and something happens, you don't run and say, Daddy, pick me up. Guess where you run to? You run to Mom, and what she do? She pulls you right up into her breast and snuggles you there and holds you. All of a sudden, everything's okay, because you know what? That's a good place to be, right in Mom's bosom, you know. Praise God. The Everlasting Father, you know, he's the Father. You know, we know in back in Isaiah, it says that he's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's all those things. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty, Everlasting Father. He's all of those things. Shiloh. Now, Shiloh, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, when Shiloh comes, I'm going to read you that scripture. It says, when Shiloh comes, you know, he will gather the people to himself, Shiloh. Here's what Shiloh means. He's whose it is. He whose it is. You know, one of the old gospel singers had a song, Because of Whose I Am. You remember that? You ever hear that song? Good song. Great song. It's not who I am, it's because of whose I am, who I belong to. And you know what? Then it also says, or that which belongs to him. You belong to him. Everything belongs to him. All things were, like Clyde said when he was up here, all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that is made. It all belongs to him. Praise God. I'm going to give you another. One of the other meanings is embryo. You know what happens in an embryo? Something's born in there. A baby's born in there. And it also means his son. You're being birthed into full sonship of God. All creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because they'll be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Wow, what a tremendous word. Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, Scripture says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I'm going to tell you what, don't worry about the roaring lion. You know where he's at. And a lot of times, a lot of it's just noise. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of praise. As you praise God, he inhabits your praises. Nothing can touch your life if you praise him in all situations and circumstances unless he allows it to touch your life. The I am. You know, I am is a present tense now word. I am. I am standing up here right now behind this pulpit. After the service is over with, I am going to walk through that door. Hopefully, I'll get in my car and go eat lunch. But I am. He is the I am. And the proper translation of that is, I will be what I will be. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He will be what he will be. You know what he's going to be? He's going to be a many-membered person. He's going to be in you because you're the temple of God. King of kings. Revelation tells us that he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And this is not talking about kings of the earth, because you're a royal generation. You're a holy priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of light, out of darkness into his light. Okay? He's the Prince of Peace. You know, there is no peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God or children of God, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, he is the Prince of Peace. Bridegroom, he's the bridegroom. You're the bride, whether you realize it or not, whether you're man, woman, don't make any difference. He's going to marry the church. He's going to marry you in such a way that he gives you the name. He gives you the authority. When Margaret and I got married, we went to the courthouse, but we got the license. And one of the things that we put on the license was her name originally was Scott, and it became Bowling. We went to the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, that's who I was trying to think of. Her license got changed from Margaret Scott to Margaret Bowling. We went to the bank. Her name got put on all my bank accounts. Everything that was mine became hers. And you know what? That's what's going to happen with that bridegroom situation in Christ. The only begotten Son, we know that he was the firstborn among many brethren. You've been engrafted into the Word of God. You've been adopted into the very same family circle of God. And that word for adoption in Ephesians, where it says you've been adopted in there, it means a placing as a son. You've been placed as a son. Wonderful Counselor. I'm going to tell you what, when you don't know the answer to something, you ask him. And then you wait for the answer. He's the Wonderful Counselor. And when he uses you to counsel somebody in any situation, don't tell them your opinion. Pray and ask God, what would you have me say to them that you can be a part of that Wonderful Counselor? And a lot of times you'll find yourself saying something entirely different from what you would have originally said, you know, because when that Wonderful Counselor rises up in you, you're going to tell them something that has to do with love and forgiveness and mercy and all that other stuff. He was Emmanuel. That meant God with us. He's with you always. He said, he told them, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. But he's not also with you, he's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Son of man. He had to identify with man that we could identify with him. The day spring. You know, I like that word day spring, because in the morning, I've shared you a sermon before when I used to have sun inhibiting blinds or shades, you know. And it'd be dark, because Margaret likes the room really dark. I don't like it as dark as she does. She likes it really dark. When it's too dark, I get up and hit my toe on something going out of the room every time, just about. But she likes it really dark. But you know what? I don't care what kind of shade you put in there, what you do, when the day springs and it comes forth, that light gets in there. It comes under the door, it comes through the cracks, it comes somewhere, and there's light gets in that room. And that's the way He wants us to be. His light getting into other people's lives when they're in darkness. King of the Jews, you know, Scripture says He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. Are you Jews? Yes, you are. You're all the true Jews, because your heart has been circumcised. Because He began to cut away the filth of the flesh, even of your mind. Prophet, you know, prophets are ones that are called to bring harmony to the things of God, you know. Redeemer. You're to redeem those around you. You're to redeem the time, Scripture tells you. Redeem the time. And you have the ability to help redeem people. How do you do that? Even people that you know that totally will not have anything to do with you because you're a Christian, you pray for them. You ask God to forgive them. You don't lay any sins to their charge. And you know what will happen? You'll be bringing redemption into their life. The amen, you know, amen means so be it. And I'm going to tell you what, in the things of God, so be it. Don't struggle with everything that has to do with God. The anchor, Scripture tells us that hope is the anchor of our soul. I'm almost done here. There's a lot of these. Soul is the anchor of our soul, you know. And you know, hope is the anchor of our soul. So His hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure, the things that He's going to do. That's the hope that will cause you to be saved. You're saved by hope. You're saved because of your anticipation of Him. The bright morning star. You know, He is that bright morning star. We're told to take heed until the day star arise in our heart. You know, He is that bright morning star. He is the way. There is no other way. He is the truth. There is really no other truth. And He is the life. Praise God. He wants us to become all of these things that He is. He says that we are everything that He is. If you'll really understand what He's saying there. Because basically what He's saying is that I'm going to cause all of these personalities, all of these names, because name is synonymous with nature. These are all about nature things. All of these things are going to begin to be developed in you. They're there not because of what you do or what you've done in the past. It's because of who He is. And He's inside of you. So praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. I know that's been a lot. I'm trying not to go too much longer. I could have given you every one of them scriptures and went back and read them to you, and we'd been here till tomorrow or next week sometime. But I just gave you short versions of them. But as He is in this world, so are we. Scripture says that clearly. As He is in this world, so are we. So if He's all of these things, then guess what? So are we. Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I'll run my shotgun. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask You to just minister to Your people. Let this word go forth over the internet, Father, and just touch people's hearts and lives as they hear it. Your word is spirit, it's life, and I just ask You to just send Your word forth and cause those who need healing in certain areas of their life to be healed. We give You the praise, the glory, and the honor in the name above all names. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you all.